if you turned it on first. There we go. All right. How is everybody? Fasten your seatbelts. Yeah, you might want to take some notes. This one, we're headed someplace. I'm excited and just need God's help in this because we're not going to get all the way there today, but this is something we're headed in a direction that I think will speak really to our hearts and have a greater understanding of what we keep going through the motions doing and wondering why we get the same results every time. Anybody have life that way? Relationships and all that kind of stuff. So here we go. Lord, take us there today and have your way in this service. And speak to our hearts, Lord. Minister to our hearts, Lord. And bring us to that place of spirit. For Lord, you've made the way. You've made the way where we can come where you are. And so often, Lord, we cry out and say, God, please come where I am and fix my circumstances. But the truth is you already have. And you're beckoning me to come where you are that I would see, that I would enter into the things of the Spirit and see things through your eyes. That I would become the expression of your love. So Lord, I pray that you take us there as a body, as a congregation, Lord, have your way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a verse just stirring, so we might as well just start there this morning. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. So Lord, let us stand in the ways this morning, and let us see. Let us see the paths that we've been walking on. And Lord, let us cry out for the old paths, the ancient ways, your ways, Lord, that you established on this earth. The good ways. And Lord, I pray that we walk therein. Last week, I'm going to do kind of a quick review because this all kind of plays together. So, Deuteronomy 30. Marcos, could you bring the house lights down, just dim them just a little bit, please? It's like blaring bright in here for me. Deuteronomy 30, verses 14 through 20 says, For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. In that, I am commanding you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgment. And you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen, and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to go in there to possess it. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that you may live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God, to listen to His voice and to cleave to Him, for He is your life. Your length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Jehovah has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. We went through this last week. Looking at verse 17, it says, But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. As we broke down that verse, it says, But if you turn away your heart, if you do an about face from your heart and you do not listen, if you don't hear what the Lord is saying to you and are drawn on, and we looked at that word drawn on in the Hebrew, and it means to, if you are impelled, meaning if something comes upon you and is pushing you and impelling you, then you will bow down to other gods. You will bow down and you will serve them, and bow down means to prostrate. You become a minister of, you will serve these other gods. And I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish, meaning you will lose yourself. Who God created you to be, you will lose that. Okay? Because you're ministering, you're becoming the minister, you're serving false gods. And I brought this back out again, the spirit, soul, and body chart. And it's kind of just keeping this fresh in our minds because that is really what the tabernacle portrays. Okay? So we have the spirit, the holy of holies is the spirit man, the holy place is the soul, the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense are the mind, will, and emotions. And then we have the body, the veil in between the holy of holies and the holy place is the heart. So this is, and this is the path of relationship. This is the path of worship. Okay, the message that usually that is normally taught in the tabernacle is the way has been made for us to come in and worship. We see that through the veil being rent from the top to the bottom on the day of the crucifixion. And the message is the way has been made for man to come. But I also believe that the message that we don't often catch is the way has been made for that which is in the Holy of Holies to come out. For the Spirit of God to be able to come out and manifest. So we went through that verse 17 last week, kind of a visual in tabernacle. It says, but if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. We know that we have sin in our body. Romans 7 talks of this. And we know that the devil and the world are outside influences. And they influence the sin. And here we are. This is, picture this as just being you or me or whatever, just one person. And in the soul, those things in the holy place, the menorah, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread, as the priest served in the holy place, that was considered ministry unto God. So when we turn our mind, will, and emotions towards the Lord, we're serving Him with our soul. Okay? So the scripture says, but if you turn away your heart, if I have hard-heartedness, I don't know if you caught that black line, so there's the hard-heartedness, and I've got wounds, choices, and identities in my heart. I've got things, judgments that I've made, and identity issues, not knowing who I am in the Lord, then my heart becomes hard. Ephesians 4 talks about this, the callousness or the blindness of your heart. Then you have a hard time hearing the things of the Spirit that are in here. You have a hard time getting those into your mind, will, and emotions, and it leads us to our own reason. It leads us to our own thoughts and feelings and our own will. So if I have hardness of heart because of those things, and I do an about-face from my heart, then the devil and the world are there to influence the sin that is in my body. And I am impelled on, okay? And when I am impelled on, then I will bow down and serve other gods. I will bow down to other gods and serve them. And that was just kind of a visual to catch that whole principle. I'm being pushed, and I end up serving the sin that's in me. I end up serving the enemy and the world. Then we looked at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 last week. It said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one, being tempted, say, I am tempted from God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being seduced by them. Then having conceived, or having been seized, lust brings forth sin, and sin being fully formed brings forth death. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. And I went to that same diagram, each one being tempted by his own lust. So here I am serving, and because of the hardness of heart, the devil is there, and he is luring me. And that drawn on in that verse, it has a sense of being lured. You're being pulled. One is pushed, and one is pulled, okay? So he lures us out. He knows the lusts that are in you. We looked at that word lust, and it's desires, what you put your desires upon. Okay? Whatever you put your desires upon, this is from your mind, will, and emotion. The enemy is very, very good at knowing what your lusts are. Each individual, he knows what we struggle with. Okay? So he lures, he baits us, and when we have hardness of heart, we're not hearing what the Lord says, he catches our attention, and we are drawn out. We are lured out away from the Spirit of God that is within us and away from the Spirit. And this is where the having been conceived, or we are seized, and lust brings forth sin. And this is where we begin to sin. Everybody follow that okay? Everybody got that whole... Anybody here wasn't last week wants me to run through it again. It's important that we understand what's happening here, because we're going to take this into two people and what this looks like in just a second. No questions, no comments. Here we go. James chapter 3, 1 through 18, and I'm going to read through the beginning of this because all of this ties into blessing and cursing. Okay, this is very important. My brothers, do not be many teachers, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouths of the horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great, and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, where the impulse of the one steering purposes. So also the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. So the tongue is set among our members, spotting all the body, inflaming the course of nature, and being inflamed by hell. For every species of beast, both indeed of birds, of creeping things, and of sea animals, is tamed, and has been tamed by the human species. But no one of men is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless God and the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or vine figs, so neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet water. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. I want to focus on verses 13 and 14. Remember, it's talking about blessing and cursing. Okay, and it says, who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. That word where it says, but if you have bitter jealousy. Remember, he's talking about we're blessing and we're cursing out of the same mouth. This shouldn't be this way. And where it says, but if you have bitter jealousy, it means as is the case. When you look in the Greek, the mood, the tense, and of the verb and what it's speaking right there, it's saying, as is the case, you have bitter jealousy. Because you're blessing and cursing, it shows that you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart. Okay, it's not but if by chance you have it. He's saying if you're blessing and cursing, you do have it. And it is as is the case. As is if you've had it in the past, if you have it now, or if you realize this in the future. If you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter jealousy. We'll break these two words down. Bitter is pikros. It means bitter. Metaphorically, it means harsh or virulent. Virulent means extremely active in doing injury. Okay, very poisonous or venomous. And jealousy is zelos. It is excitement of mind, ardor, or fervor of spirit. It's zeal. Ardor in embracing, pursuing, defending anything. And if you look at 1A2, it says the fierceness of indignation. Punitive zeal. Punitive zeal means it is a zeal that you are using to punish. Okay? And it says an envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy. Jealousy is emulation. If I'm jealous, if Isaiah comes into the room and I view him as having something that I don't have, okay, or being something that I'm not. If I see him above me, I'm threatened by that, and I will immediately start to emulate. The jealousy comes and I begin to emulate, meaning I'm looking to rise above where I can feel like I'm eye level with him or above him. I don't like the feeling of being less than Isaiah. Okay? That's jealousy or emulation. This is saying bitter jealousy. This is one that is harsh. It's virulent. It is extremely active in doing injury. This is that jealousy that it doesn't matter what I do. I can't rise to the level in and of myself. So I begin to punish him and tear him down so that I feel like I'm at the same level. It isn't anything that I can do in and of myself to come to that level. So I will absolutely tear the character and the nature of that person down to lessen them so that I don't feel threatened by it. That's the bitter jealousy that it's talking about. This isn't, I'm not even going to try to keep up. I'm just going to take his knees out. I'm going to hammer him in front of everybody. Okay? Does that make sense? Anybody ever felt that way before? Don't answer that. The contention. Contention is aretheia in the Greek, and it is electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently, in the New Testament, a courting distinction. A desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. Meaning, there is no disdain there for the deception and the fractiousness. Bitter jealousy and contention, they work together. Okay? So I feel threatened by Isaiah being in the room, so I begin to tear down, I begin to pick on him and make him an example for my sermon. Okay? But I begin to do it in a way, the bitter jealousy, the contention part of it is, that I start to divide the room. Whose side are you on? And I begin electioneering. I'm trying to promote myself, and I want to do it in a way, I don't disdain the low arts. I will deceive, I will lie, whatever I need to do to get you on my side. Because I need the support, because we're going to show him and put him back in his place. Make sense? We do this all the time. I started recognizing this is just brutal. This is what we do. Anybody that comes at us, the argument, as soon as I start defending myself, this is what's going on. I'm going to show you who's boss. And we do this with family. We do this with our kids. Anybody have a teenager? First thing we do, they start to think they know what they're doing and they have an opinion and they're looking for a way to express it and they're becoming their own person. And every time they say something that seems threatening to us, we're going to put them in their place. This is bitter jealousy and contention. And I will get my wife on my side and I will get anybody else. You can all relate. I could rip Andrew to shreds right now, and anybody that's ever been a teenager or has one will relate with what I'm saying. So we can all be against Andrew by the time we leave here today. Or better yet, we can pick your kid. Deanna, you got a few teenagers. You want to have a little fun? Taylor's giving me a look like, really? I play the guitar and you're going to do that to me? Is everybody, you follow what this is talking about? This same word, okay, I put this in here because a lot of times to understand the Greek, sometimes you come across a Greek word in Scripture. There are Scriptures or words in the Greek language that are only used one time in the entire New Testament. So it leaves you in a place to be able to understand the word and define it. They will look to other Greek writings that come around that same time. They will look to other Greek writings so that they know that they're understanding the definition of the word or the use of the word in proper context. Okay? Where this is one of those words. Where they found this word, this same word was found before in New Testament times, only in Aristotle, and I realize this is an address out of a book. This is telling you where they found this word. But it was in Aristotle's writings, where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Okay, so you get a better understanding. When you have bitter jealousy, and you have the contention, or strife is another translation of this, when you have those in your heart, it isn't just that you're raising yourself up, but you are willing to divide everybody else to make sides and looking for support for yourself. Yeah. Just like church, unfortunately, so often. This is what we do. Anybody that's ever heard of a church split or looked back on a church split, I guarantee bitter jealousy and contention were going on. And nobody knew how to deal with it. Everybody just chose sides. There's no innocent side to a church split. Okay? None. Everybody got this word? Because I'm going to show you a visual that this just kind of goes, oh, man, really? Do not boast and lie against the truth. This means do not have a boastfully proud disposition and falsify against the truth. Every time I see the word disposition, this is for those of you that were here through the tabernacle, if you remember, those four, there are four pillars that hold the veil, what we've been identifying as the heart. That veil that hung in there were four pillars, and we went through those four pillars looking at the characteristics and the disposition of Christ and how that supports the heart. So the veil of your heart hangs on the disposition, your personality, your character, the nature of your character, your heart hangs on that. Okay? But this is saying, do not have a boastfully proud disposition and falsify against the truth. And the visual that I see is you've got your disposition, those four pillars, your heart hangs on that, don't allow that to lean against the truth. Remember, one side of that veil is the spirit, the other side is the soul or the flesh. Don't have a disposition that raises itself up against and falsifies and comes and pushes down the Spirit of God or the Spirit of truth that is in you. Don't do that, okay? This is not wisdom coming down from above. But it is earthly. That word earthly is epigeos. Whoa. It means existing upon the earth, earthly or terrestrial. Yes. The pillar thing again. Yes, I can. There you go. Name those again. Hold on just a second. Those were the four pillars that we studied in the tabernacle. Okay, it's represented by the four gospels. It's represented by the four heads of the cherubs that are mentioned in Ezekiel. Okay, you see the different character aspects of Christ. Christ was a servant. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. And he was the King. Okay, so you got his kingship, his servanthood, his spirituality, and I just missed one, and his manhood, his humanity. Okay, you can break those down, and we did when we were in the tabernacle. I don't have all of that information right now, but you've got those four pillars of your character, okay, of your disposition. Each one is a character trait. You had the character of Christ as being the Son of Man, his humanity. You had the character traits of Son of God. You had the character traits of servant. And you had the character traits of, I lost one again. I hit the Son of God. Kingship. There it is, his authority. So you have those four areas of character. Together, each one of those areas of character in his life, together those make up the disposition. Okay, so every time I see disposition, I'm thinking it has to do with the heart. That is what supports your heart, is your disposition. The veil of your heart hangs on that. Does everybody follow me? Is this helping a little bit, Cindy? When that hangs there, it's saying don't have a boastfully proud disposition. Don't raise yourself up against the heart. Don't lean against the heart, suppressing the truth. Okay, the truth. And don't falsify against the truth. And that word against is kata in the Greek, and it means down. Don't push it down. Don't push the truth down, raising yourself up. Don?
The word truth there, is that the same one when we talk about Jesus?
Yes. Same word.
So in other words, you're really fighting against every aspect of his existence.
Yes, you are.
All four points of his being.
Yes.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. This is what we do. It's me and my imaginations and all the things. This is where the strongholds are coming in. And what is it? 2 Chronicles 6? Or no. 3 and 4, I think it is. When it's talking about, no, that's not it either. 2 Chronicles 10. When it's talking about, the stronghold. We do not war against flesh and blood. Okay. But tearing down a stronghold, and then it describes the stronghold. Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Same principle. This is the boastfully proud disposition that raises up and suppresses the Spirit of God that's in you. Don't, and it's boastfully, meaning you're raising up your own character. You're standing in your own character and your own disposition rather than the heart of Christ. Make sense? Yes. Being jealous. Yeah, it's saying the bitter jealousy and contention. If you have this in your heart, or as is the case, you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't boast against the Spirit of God that's in you. Don't raise yourself up in it. Okay, it's kind of the first order of correction after this. She said what? Is it a sin? Is that what you said? I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. Yes. Yes. Because, we'll hit some of this at the end of it. Don?
But if you know something to be wrong, and you rise up against it before you go to God and pray for it, you're really entering into this realm of being against the truth.
There you go.
Place to be.
Yeah. So then it describes this, okay? The bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, this is not wisdom coming down from above. This is earthly. This is beastly and this is devilish. And this is interesting to me because the earthly means existing upon the earth. It means it's earthly or terrestrial. And I want to break that word down. Epi. The word epi. Anytime you see a word in the Greek that starts with epi, it means it's talking about superimposed or something being upon. Okay? And then the second word in that is gay, and it means terrain or arable land or plantable land or earth. So it's not talking about this is earthly, meaning the earth does this in and of itself. What it's saying is this is what we see upon the earth. This is what's superimposed upon the earth. Superimposed. If we were watching a movie right now and you see, you know, a car chase scene in the movie, and all of a sudden the credits and the cast starts being put on there, that's superimposed. You see the cast, the name, the writing on there, but you can also still watch the scene that's behind it. That's superimposed. That's epi. Okay? So it's saying, this, the bitter jealousy and contention, this is not wisdom coming down from above, but this is what we see upon the earth in the worldly system. This is what we see with mankind. This is without Christ. This is humanity left to itself upon the earth. This is the world system that we're seeing. Worldly, that which we see happening upon the earth or the world system. Okay? It's beastly. This word as psychikos, comes from suke, which is in the Greek, and all it means is soulish. I did not put the definitions up there like I have in other times because this is one of those areas where the church wants to argue. And what you find in Thayer's and Strong's and all of that is the difference between dichotomy and trichotomy. Dichotomists believe that soul and spirit is the same thing, that we're two parts. They don't differentiate between the spirit and the soul. Okay? Trichotomy, which is what I believe, because I believe Scripture lays it out there and the tabernacle model lays it out there, we are created spirit, soul, and body. We are a triune person in the same way that He's a triune God. We were created in His image. Okay? So I didn't copy that because Thayer's and Strong's, where I usually put some of the definitions up there, they were both dichotomous. So there is no differentiation. They don't look at soul, just soul. They want some of the definitions, they say, well, that represents our spirit. No. When it's talking soul, it's talking soul. Okay? So that's why I just simplified this one. The numbers, you can kind of follow some of the Greek with Strong's numbering system. Suke in the Greek is 5590. 5591 is psychikos, like we see here, and it just means soulish. So, this wisdom is not coming down from above, but it is worldly, it is soulish, and is devilish. And this means resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit. It's demon-like. It's demonic. Okay? So, the interesting thing to me is, if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, this is not wisdom coming down from above, but it covers three dimensions. It's worldly. It's the physical world. This is what we see in the physical world. It's soulish, and it's operating in the spirit, in the realm of the soul. And it is in the spiritual, it is demonic. It is not godly at all. Okay, this is the enemy at work in us. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits, and not partial and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. So let's see it. Here's two people. This one has bitter jealousy and contention in their heart. And they come against me, you, however you want to see this in your mind. There's an accusation that comes. The accusation is threatening. Okay? It's tearing down. It's me, the bitter jealousy and contention. It's what I was talking about earlier, where I begin to tear down or at Isaiah. I'm going to make him look less than and start to divide the room. The accusation is what is, it's that threat against us. And if I have bitter, if I have hardness of heart, I'm not hearing the Spirit of God. It says, but if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. Now I'm being drawn on, I'm being impelled, I'm being pushed against by the accusation. Okay? And if I do an about face in my heart, okay, because I can't hear the Lord in that area of my life. Then it says, but each one is tempted by his own lust. being drawn out and seduced by them. I'm being lured out and away from God. Make sense so far? But if I'm being lured out and being seduced by them, or in that other verse in Deuteronomy says that I will bow down and serve them, what am I serving? I'm being bowed down, I'm being drawn out to serve the spirit of jealousy and the spirit of strife. Make sense? So when I bow down and serve the spirit of jealousy and strife, James 1:15 says, then having conceived, having been drawn out, having my lust being taken captive, it brings forth sin, and sin being fully formed brings forth death. So I've been taken captive, I'm serving, or I become a minister of jealousy and strife, which manifests in my accusation back at them. I'm now serving the God of jealousy and strife. There's the serving the false gods that we see in Scripture so often in the Old Testament. I've been drawn out into the world system. I've been drawn away from the Spirit of God, and I'm operating in the soulish realm, and I've been drawn out and serving and bowing down. The spirit that I'm serving is demonic. Don?
Well, sometimes you can catch yourself and realize where you're at. If you catch yourself praying for anybody, how they should be, rather than just playing God's will.
Good point, yeah. Yeah. If you're praying, God get them, and God do this to them, and God do that to them, you're probably on the wrong path. All you're doing is leading them before God and taking their knees out, and you're trying to get God to be on your side? You're trying to divide the Spirit of God and make God go against that person and serve you. This is dangerous. I saw this, and it's like, oh man, I saw it in a visual. It's like, there it is, and I know that we all do this. As soon as we're feeling threatened, when somebody's coming against us, there's that pressure. And it's not condemning against them. They're deceived. They don't know. If somebody's coming at you with bitter jealousy and contention and making accusation against them, it's not them, so to speak. We've got to learn how to fight this battle on how to war in this according to the Spirit of God, and because we're bought in. We buy in. As soon as we're drawn away and I react to the threat, and I'm accusing back to put them in their place, there's nothing but death coming out of this.
Yeah.
Sin being fully formed brings death. Nobody's bringing anything life-giving to the relationship. Nobody's bringing anything life-giving. Who's wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish. The life comes from the Spirit of God. He came to give us life. And if we're not humbling ourselves and laying down our soul to Him and manifesting the truth and speaking life into them, then all we're doing is serving jealousy and contention. We're bowing down to other gods. We're becoming a minister of jealousy. We're becoming a minister of strife. Is everybody following me? Cindy? What's that? It's why you fell apart? This is what happens. We're led away from the Spirit of God that's in us. And it all has to do, the issue is still the heart. Because if we have judgments in our heart, whether it be against self or against others, if we have identities and don't know who we are in Christ, then we have a hard time hearing from the Spirit of the Lord, and we're left to that place of the mind, will, and emotions where we begin to reason and judge it for ourselves. And sometimes we will even take this and use this as the foundation for our own judgments, and all we're bringing is condemnation on the other person. We know that it's wrong for that person to be functioning in bitter jealousy and contention in the first place. But until someone submits to the Spirit of God here, someone has to submit to the Spirit of God and resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Someone's got to be in the place where they're secure in who they are in Christ, be hearing what the Lord is saying. How do I bless them? Because it's not based on my judgments, my thoughts, my emotions. I'm laying mine down and I want to become the expression of His. I want to speak life into them. Isn't that blessing? Blessing and life, death and cursing. The only way that I can bless them is if I know how to lay down my soul and my heart is open to the Lord so that I can hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me concerning them, because He loves them. The Lord doesn't want anybody to be in captivity to this. That's why He came, is to set us free. He came to save us from those things, not to leave us in it. Amen? So, let me show you how I got here. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Numbers. Numbers 25. Numbers 25, just to kind of bring the context of it. This is at the end of the story with Balak and Balaam. Balak is threatened. Here comes the children of Israel. Balak is threatened, and he goes to Balaam and says, I want you to curse them. Okay? It shows there's great power, and they knew that there was great power in the blessing and the curse. And Balak, being threatened by the children of Israel, goes to Balaam, who is supposed to be a prophet, and says, I want you to go and curse them for me. I will pay you. I will give you all of these things if you will curse them. There's so much in this story. I'm not going to get into that part of it. I'm just setting the context of what we're going to pull out of this. This is where Balaam, at the end of it, God doesn't allow him to curse the children of Israel because God's blessed him himself. He's not going to let him do this. Okay, it comes around to the end of it, but Balaam was still wanting the money. Balaam was still looking to be paid in the whole thing, and his way of doing it, rather than cursing them, he couldn't speak against them, but he showed Balak and the Moabites how to use their women to what? To tempt them, to draw them away from the commandments of God so that they would serve their gods. He began to teach them how to use the women to draw them into lust, and they wouldn't be serving God anymore because God told them, kill everybody. Don't be messing around with this. Don't be intermarrying. Don't, because you'll bow down and worship other gods. Okay? So we come to the end of this. Balaam teaches them how to use the women. I'm going to begin, let's see here. Yeah, I'm going to read through 25. 25 verse 1. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Meaning they began to sleep with the women, they began to establish covenant with the Moabites. Okay? And they began down to offer sacrifices to their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Now notice, it didn't say Moabite woman. It says Midianitish woman. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Pentecost, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Pentecost, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. Now notice it said zealous for his sake. That I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even of the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri the son of Salu, a prince of the chief of the house of the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over the house of the people and a chief house in Midian. Now, Midianitish, this is what jumped out at me as I start looking at some of these words. And this is why we look at the scripture and we say, why do we have all the lineage? Why do we have this person begat this person and all that? This is why. I believe this is one of the reasons why we have that. Midianitish woman, meaning she was of Midian. Midian means strife. Same word that we've been studying in the New Testament. She was a Midianitish woman. She was a woman of strife and contention. Everything we've been studying. Okay? Now, if you look back, why was she that way? These are the questions I go through in my head. Alright, then what's the deal with Midian? Why did his name mean strife and contention? If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, it says, then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. This is after Sarah has died. Okay? And he takes a concubine and makes her his wife. And it says, and she bare him Zimron, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Lemumim, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abadiah, and Eldiah, all these were the children of Keturah. And here's the key. And Abram gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward into the east country. So you have Abram, who gives birth to Midian, his son. Yet the inheritance, everything that he has, is given to Isaac. And he gives a gift to the rest of his children and sends them off. He rejects all of them because Isaac is the child of promise. His inheritance goes to him, and out of the rejection, Midian walks away to a land. They don't even have their own land. They go to the east, to the land of Moab. Moab being a descendant of Lot, an incestual son of Lot. This is when the daughter slept with Lot. There's two daughters. One of them, that child, was named Moab. Into the land of the Moabites, who are also a victim. Okay, he goes into the land of the Moabites and settles in the south part, from what I understand, in the south part of the land of Moab. So Midian doesn't even have his own land. All he's been given is a gift, and he's been cast out, and everything else of his father has been given to a son that he favored. He's rejected. So what is Midian doing? He's a victim who feels though he's been wronged, and what does he want? I want my inheritance. And he can't do it in his own bloodline based on who he is, so he has to cut down Israel, which comes from Isaac and down through that lineage. This making sense? You see the battle now? So what we catch is the spirit of Midian. You catch the spirit of contention and strife. And any time we have been victimized and feel like we've been left out and we are owed something, we have bitter jealousy and strife in our hearts, and we begin to serve that God. I want my part, rather than trusting that my part and my inheritance is in Christ. Why can't I believe what Christ has given me? Because I have my own judgments. I have my own identities that I'm struggling with. I've judged everybody else around me, and I've judged myself. But I'm determined to have my part. And the only way to do that is to start tearing everybody else down around me. I agree. But there it is. There's where Jesus died for everyone. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. this is what happened. This is what was happening in the bloodline of men. Okay? This is Old Testament types and shadows, but they're written there for us. We're to catch the principles. What's there in the Old Testament scriptures? I guarantee, if you've got circumstances and you're going through a struggle in your life right now, there is an Old Testament story. There is something there that will catch the same exact principles that what you're dealing with. And if you will study it and see what's there and spend time with it, the Lord will also show you the way out of it. And He will do that through New Testament principles, and it will always come back to Christ. But what you're going through in your life, I guarantee it's in the Old Testament, but are you going to have faith to believe it and learn from it? Those scriptures are there for our learning. That's what they're there for. Whew. That is like a brain full of stuff right there. Don?
And He really does love all of us, because strangely enough, if we won't receive the blessing of eternity,
mm-hmm.
sometimes He blesses us here. They've got oil.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
I know.
And it has blessed them with earthly riches. To the loss of their soul.
But if you notice, God wants us, the whole principle is get away from what you were and start walking in what you are. Quit believing the lie of the enemy and start walking in the truth of Christ. There's where the freedom comes. The whole blessing and cursing is saying, what? You bless and you curse. This shouldn't be so. Other scriptures, I think it's in Romans, it says that He brings rain upon the just and the unjust. He's given us the blessing and cursing to love Him, to serve Him. His commandments, His precepts, His ways, His judgments, not our own. But as soon as we start hardening our heart towards God, we will bow down and serve other gods. There's the Old Testament principle. There it is in the New Testament. James?
I want to share a testimony. A couple weeks back, somebody broke into my house and stole my daughter's phone and their clothes off my couch. And at first, my daughter started getting angry with me. Well, don't be angry. Pray for them. Pray for them to change. Don't be angry. They're a human being just like we are. We should love them and pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of cursing them.
Mm-hmm. But it's the hardest thing to do, and you got to get the right heart. You know what I mean? It's got to be Christ in you. You can't do this in and of yourself. It's you saying peace when there is none. You can't just do it. Okay, it isn't a matter of just doing it. You've got to be it, which means you've got to be dying to self and loving God. You've got to be serving Him. Yes. Absolutely. But we have to join Him in His death. And the hope of it is, I can die to self. I can lay down my mind, will, and emotions because of the hope of resurrected Christ. If He died and God rose Him from the dead, then I can die and I can be raised in that new life with Him. There's the whole promise of the gospel. Cindy? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'll kind of just think out loud at you for a minute. One of the things that I feel like God is showing us right now is that when I look back at all the different spirits, and some of these that I hope to hit on would be the spirit of Jezebel. And again, it goes right back to lineage. You can see where if you can spend the time and find the Father's heart, if you find the love in it, if you can find what's going on, you can walk in victory from that. But you gotta be willing to search it. You gotta look for it. I mean, you gotta examine your ways. You gotta stand in the path. You gotta stand in your ways and see. You gotta look. Stand still, look at your life and go, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I really being Christ-like? And if not, then we've got to ask God for the old paths. What are the ancient ways? Where's the good way, Lord? And we've got to be willing to get off the path we're on and get into the good path and walk there. It's always going to come back to obedience. I'm sorry? Yeah, it's not obedience. It's not obedience because I don't want God to punish me. Christ already took my punishment. It's obedience because I see the life that's in it. And I desire to be an expression of that life and bring life to others because I love them with the love of the Father. Make sense? I want to start at the beginning and go through it again. Don?
Well, it goes back to what you started with, I forget how long ago, is a lot of our misdirection and error is because of the way we have judged ourselves.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We intellectually perceive it, and we like it relative to someone else we measure ourselves against.
Mm-hmm.
And we begin to elevate ourselves in our own thinking. And next thing you know, we're an adversary against God.
Mm-hmm.
That's insanity.
What amazes me is when you start looking at what I did, like when the bloodlines and following Midian back, and all of a sudden I found the things that are written in Scripture, we don't have to have a wealth of information. You just have to capture what's there. Just look at what's there, and how would you feel? Midian, Abraham gave everything that he had. Inheritance was everything to them. Inheritance was a big deal. In our society, these are things that we don't relate to anymore. We don't relate in our society, in our culture. We don't relate to the old paths, as it talks about. I went to a prayer summit Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I realized how I feel really blessed because God has given us a revelation of covenant and threshold covenant and the things that have been taught on. And we're going to come back and really get into some of those. But I feel blessed because I realized walking away from there, it came to the culmination Wednesday morning. You have between 50 and 60 ministers in the room. And it comes to this point, we all agreed on a time of confession. We all agreed on a time of repentance. We all agreed on worship. We all agreed on all of these principles that lead us to that place where you begin to petition God, where you begin to cry out for God. The whole theme is, let's seek the face of God. And when it came to that time of petition, what I saw in the room is a divided room. Two different perspectives. You have one group that is, God, come down. Come be with us. And you have the other room, and you have the other part that is saying, I want to enter into the Spirit where He is. Knowing that we're called to the Spirit. When every time I heard somebody praying, and I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental of what was being prayed, I feel like God was giving me ears to hear what was going on, and why all of a sudden it had been so great all the way up leading to that time, and suddenly it felt like there was a division or a schism in the room. Why? And it felt like the Lord showed me, every time I heard somebody praying along the lines of, Lord, come be with us, Lord, pour out your Spirit on us, that kind of thinking, I heard the Lord say, I already have. Seriously, I already have. Because we look at revival, we look at transformation, we look at reformation, we look at what we see back through history as a move of God, and from our perspective, it's as though God stepped down in that place. When the truth of it is, the spiritual truth of it is, He's called, there comes a day when people will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's now. Threshold covenant speaks right to that. He came where we were. He clothed Himself with flesh. He crossed the threshold of humanity, being the womb of the woman. He was born in the flesh. And then when He lived a sinless, spotless life, He became the crossover, the threshold offering for us, Christ on the cross, so that we can come where He is. He's that sacrifice so that I can go where He is. John 14, He says, I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am. Presently, He's saying, I'm speaking from the place of the Spirit, and I'm going to make the way so that you can be where I am. The threshold is we enter in through the cross, by way of the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And until all of us get into the perspective of He's calling us into the things of the Spirit, and when I will allow myself to enter into the Spirit, laying down the soul and enter into the Spirit and see things through His eyes, then the revival happens when I let the Spirit of that truth out and manifest in my life. I'm living in the Spirit, I'm blessing and I'm not cursing. I'm not worshiping the spirit of strife and jealousy. I'm serving the living God, speaking life and love into everybody that I come in contact with. That's revival. That's reformation in the church. The reformation in the church is we all get into the Spirit, start seeking the holiness of God, speak life into one another instead of allowing a fractious, divisional spirit to enter in because of our own jealousies, because we feel threatened by position Or when people in position start lording their position over other people, they start to be threatened. Either way, somebody's feeling threatened, not confident in who they are in Christ, and we wonder why the church is broken. Bill? You caught that. Yeah, that's all been going through my mind.
The whole thing in this is, every time I come here, there hasn't been a message on who you have. You have to receive and who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There has been a message over and over and over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Who you are in Christ, through the threshold, through the tabernacle, through the Ephesians, and who you are in Christ, is so dynamically important that we receive that in our spirit.
Yes.
But what happens to each and every individual in here, what you're saying over and over again is who you are in Christ, is what we do with it.
If I don't know who I am in Christ, then every accusation, every word that's spoken to me, I feel threatened, and I am tempted at that point to serve those gods. I'm drawn away from who I am in Christ, and the only reason that I can be threatened is if I don't know who I am in Christ. Because if I know who I am in Christ, then I know He's got me. You can't get to me. I get it in my head. I get it in some areas of my life and my heart, but I'm not saying that I've attained this, because there are still times I catch myself feeling threatened, and most of the time my reaction is, I'll rip your face off. And that's not good. That's not Christ. You know what I mean? But that instant reaction when we feel threatened, we're all in this boat. We all do this, but we're all called to something a whole lot greater than us. And we're never going to get there unless we're willing to lay it all on the table and say, yeah, I got this problem. I do. You come at me, and I don't like to fight, but if I feel like I'm backed in a corner, you're going to have to kill me. I'll stomp your face in. That's me in the past. I'm a whole lot better than you used to be. You brought up the thing being stolen out of the house. There was a day that if I'd woke up in the middle of the night and somebody was stealing my TV, I'd have shot him over a stupid TV. In my heart, I couldn't shoot anybody now. I just couldn't do it. All of a sudden, my whole perspective has changed. You need a TV? Take it. Go ahead. Because it's not even close to the value of your life. Christ loves you. Do you know, it's a whole different mindset in how we handle things. Jim, did you have your hand up? There you go. Yeah. Absolutely. But there's the wisdom of God also. There's where that person comes around. Has there been true reconciliation? Are they serving God now? That place of forgiveness when there has been a hurt. A pastor that's fallen in ministry would be a great example. There are pastors that have fallen in sexual sin. Does that mean that they should be just turned loose and let pastor again? There's going to be a time where you're going to see the fruits of repentance in their life. And that will work itself through. I'm not saying that you just automatically trust the person and throw them in there again. Okay, so there's godly wisdom that's involved in all of that. But I got to get rid of me and my judgments before I'll ever be able to see the godly wisdom and the restoration that God's doing in a man's life. Does that make sense? There's a fine line there. I'm not saying we don't condone the sin. Okay, we're not condoning the sin and we're not condoning the behavior. We're trusting God to bring the justice to the whole situation. I got a hand back up here just a second. Bill?
A lot of times people have things in the English language, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is a word. The process of the action after you say you're sorry is the proof.
Mm-hmm.
And the forgiveness of
of them for you, and the forgiveness of yourself for you has already been given by Christ on the cross. But the other individual has the right to hold you accountable.
Yeah. Ooh.
As Christ does also.
Yeah. There's an interesting. I'm gonna leave it alone for right now, and we'll. Yeah. Can we pray right now? Absolutely, we can. Yeah. This is the kind of truth that will stir things up. Okay. This is the kind of stuff. I don't think there's any one of us in this room that doesn't relate to this right here. We've all done this. And sometimes it comes, the enemy would love to bring a whole bunch of condemnation to the room right now. The enemy would love to leave us all in condemnation walking out of here thinking, man, I failed again. That's not the point of it all that it is. If you've done this and you've found that you've been worshiping other gods, then all you have to do is turn back to the Lord again. All there is that time of confession and repentance. Lord, I've done this. And I'm sorry. Believe me, I'm not standing up here teaching this today, not having lived this in just the last month, or 2 months, or 6 months, or 44 years. But I mean, it's as God leads you into something like this to teach it, it's like in my face. I've had several circumstances in my life where this has been the problem. And it isn't the problem with them. It's my reaction that's been the problem. And I've had to walk in how the Lord's told me to walk in it. It's not easy. So let's pray. And then I want to get Don's comment too. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, you can pray. I thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Lord, you are looking to raise up the church, Lord, to purify your bride. That we would not fall in idolatry in worship of other gods, Lord. That we would not, in this instance, Lord, be worshiping the spirit of jealousy or the spirit of strife. But Lord, you have called us to worship you, for you are the one true God. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the knowing of you. And Lord, through all of it, Lord, I pray that we would grab a hold of the great love of the Father for us. It is for your glory, Lord. For you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Don, you had a comment?
Well, it's just our natural tendency to want to take charge and jump on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
Is the fact that one fix doesn't fix all. And that, you know, it's like somebody offends. One person, it's easily fixed. I mean, they go to God, they repent, they go to who they hurt, and it's done with.
Mm-hmm.
Another person may have to spend years
mm-hmm.
dealing with what God needs to deal with in them to bring them to where God's in charge. But we in our, like in the throne, we like to take and have a how it ought to be done. That it's really great for religion.
Yeah. This is catch the principle and examine your heart.
Yeah.
This is allowing God to examine your heart. To try your reins, to realize that we're all, this is level playing field. The beauty of when you, I started to say it earlier, you start getting in at all of the lineage and all the stuff. every time I went down a path tracing names like I did with Midian and finding what was going on with him, you'll see where there is an intermarriage. You start seeing where it's all woven together. And we identify the spirit of Midian, but where did that go in the generational curses? What is it affected? And everywhere you look, the hope is Christ. We see it through, like, Rahab, the harlot in Jericho. You see it in there. She's in the lineage of David. All the way down through, you start seeing where the message has been there. God's heart is for everyone. He isn't picking just one bloodline. You see where out of many, He's made us all one. He's made us all one in Christ Jesus. Amen?
And we're all made the same. And Isaiah, He says, I handcrafted you, made others.
Yeah.
So regardless of the lineage that you may carry,
yeah,
that person was still handcrafted.
The life is always in Him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's why He tells us to bless one another and not curse. Because it doesn't matter what that other person's doing. They were created in the image of God. How dare we curse what God has blessed and formed? Amen? Don?
One last thing is, you know, you spoke of it at the very beginning. God gave you revelation that He's calling us into the Holy of Holies. But what happens after we've been there and we go back out? That's the reason for the...
Yeah. You can see this has kind of turned a corner, and you remember in the tabernacle we got all the way to the Holy of Holies and we didn't go in. And it's because we weren't ready yet. But yeah, we're going in.
Yeah, like and Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount talks about mote, seeing the mote in your brother's eye.
Mm-hmm.
You got to go to God first. It doesn't matter if you see a mote in His eye. You got one.
Yeah.
It's always go to God first.
I mean, the easiest thing to do, we would think the answer would be, well, as soon as somebody's making an accusation at me the next time or I feel threatened, I'm just going to tell them, you're serving the God of bitter jealousy and contention. I'm gonna let them know, this is what you're doing. And what are they going to do? That's an accusation to them. You see what I mean? That's not the answer, just understanding it and being able to look at somebody and say, well, I see what you're doing, you're worshiping other gods. It's not going to be the answer. So this is the process. It's like, how do you learn how to do this? That's where we're headed in all of this, okay? Because that's the first thing. That's what the church has done. Oh, evil person. You're worshiping. Devil, get out of him! And he's looking at you like, what the heck are you talking about? And then we start speaking in tongues and prophesying. We want, because, you know, that's the sign of maturity. You just got to have the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm being really facetious about all this right now, but... You see what I mean? The answer isn't pointing out that they've got bitter jealousy and contention. The answer is you submit to the Spirit of God and life will come forth from you. And the enemy can't stand in that light. The spirit of strife and contention will flee when you begin to submit to God and resist. And as soon as you resist it, it has no power and it will leave because the Spirit of God will drive it away. Amen? Tony? Okay. Well, Lord, we bless Tony right now, and I thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that convicts and doesn't condemn. And Lord, I don't know what the altercation was. Lord, bring truth and life to it, I pray. I thank You, Lord, for a spirit of humility that would say something right now in the front of all of us that would confess. Lord, we bless him right now. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We just had church. I like that. Let's stand. Thank You, Lord. David, would you close in prayer for me today?
Oh, sure.
Oh, that was the... Oh, man, he just called on me. I love you, man.